If you're here in the auditorium or up in the gallery or if you're online, we want to say hi and it's great to have you with us. If you're online, you won't have seen the video clip, but it's one of those scenes of somebody trying to enter into a conversation about God and doing it in all sorts of inappropriate, probably, ways. So this morning, we want to think a little bit more about that. A couple of weeks ago, a guy called John North from Ambassadors for Christ was here. He gave us a challenge about what it means to be sent people. And we know from the Great Commission, from the end of Matthew's Gospel, go into the entire world, making disciples, baptizing them. We have a sense of that we are called to something. And sometimes in our culture, that seems impossible. We think it's not like us. We don't have the gifts of an evangelist, or we think witnessing somehow doesn't connect with our personality and who we are. So our question this morning is, how do we make a difference with our lives? The author Sheila Bethel says, we find the answer to that question when we find the purpose that drives us. It was back in 1989 somewhere that the then President of the United States, Bush, stood in front of 3,000 students on the university, on the White House lawn, and he said to them, choose as your mission in life to choose a mission that makes a difference. Choose as your mission in life to actually choose a mission that makes a difference. So today I want us to look at fulfilling our mission in life. As we prepare to do that, let's pray. Thing we're gonna, oh, guys, we're going to pray in just a second. Now, James, you'll need the little gizmo. Our Lord, sometimes we need to just remember the technology. Our Lord, you give us purpose in life. We say that our very existence comes from you, but somehow you don't let us just rest in that. You call us to do things on your behalf and in your name. So as we think about our purpose, as we think about our mission this morning, we pray that you would help us to be excited about that and to believe that in your presence and with you all things are possible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There we are. Somebody said people who make an impact know what they're living for. They have a purpose to their lives. So when we become a follower of Jesus, God gives us a life mission, a specific purpose. And today we're going to look at that mission and that purpose, remind ourselves. And I want to be up front. If you're here this morning considering becoming a believer, a Christian, you need to know up front what's going to happen from the moment you commit your life to Jesus. Paul explains it in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. He says, life is worth nothing unless I use it for doing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others about the good news about God's mighty kindness and love. Paul said, my life doesn't count unless I complete my mission, unless I do what I was made to do. If I complete the task that God has given me, then my life matters. So what's my mission? What's my life purpose? Well, if we're a believer, the moment we became a Christian, our purpose in life changed from just getting to retirement. Our mission, our purpose, is to help bring others into God's family. So Romans 10 says in verses 13 and 14, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, but who can ask unless they believe in him? And how can they believe if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless somebody tells them? You can kind of catch the logic of that. How can somebody ask unless they believe? How can they believe unless somebody tells them? The point here is, for a person to get connected with God, somebody's actually got to say something about God. We become a part of God's creation by just being born. But we become a part of God's community of people by choosing to be a part. For most of us, somebody told us one day what it means to be a part of that community. And the Bible says that the moment I became a part of God's family, that became my mission, my purpose too, to share that news with others. Somebody's got to tell them, and who's going to do it? Acts 1 verse 8 says, you will be my witnesses. You, me. So that means, what's a witness? Well, a witness is somebody who tells some news from a personal experience. You and I can witness an accident, a crime, a wedding, a football game, a war. That there's only one qualification for being a witness, and that qualification is that we were there when it happened. So you don't have to know a lot about the Bible. You don't have to know a lot of theology. The Bible says every Christian is a witness because we tell our story of what happened to us when we became a believer. And in Matthew 28, the Bible calls that the Great Commission. He said we're to go everywhere and tell every person. So regardless of my career, truck driver, doctor, accountant, stockbroker, minister, whatever, my underlying purpose in life, regardless of what my vocation is to tell others about Jesus if I'm a believer. A non-witnessing Christian is a contradiction. My mission is to help other people come into God's family. Why would I do that? Our motive for that is love. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says, the Lord is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but wants everyone to come to him. God never made a person that God doesn't love. Everybody matters. As long as there's one person who doesn't know Jesus, God wants that person to know him. God wants everybody in God's family. And because God cares, then we have to care. That's why we want this church to keep growing. And we won't stop trying to share the good news about Jesus. 2 Corinthians 15 says, for the love of Christ compels us. Friends, let me let you in on a little clue about sharing the good news. People don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. Okay. What we know until I know we care. So the first part in being a witness and fulfilling our mission is to simply love people, to care about them. If I had a cure for one of the diseases that kill tens of thousands of people each year and I kept it a secret, that would be a crime. If we have surplus food in our home and our next door neighbour is starving, that would be a crime. If we have the greatest news in the world and don't share it, that's a crime. The world is far more ready to receive the good news than most believers are ready to share it. You can still find magazines around the world. The cover of US News and World Report asked who wrote the Bible. Time magazine asked who was Jesus. Life magazine asked who was God. There's still a spiritual hunger around us. So our mission, everyone here, is to bring people into the community of God's people, and our motive for it is love. Our message is good news. So Mark 16:15 says, proclaim the good news to everyone, everywhere. Not sure that the cup of coffee bit was good news, really. Everywhere. Does that include work? Sure. In the mall here at Bondi Junction? Absolutely. In the shopping centre, yeah. Trains and buses. Well, everywhere, it says. It's to be part of our daily routine. Our mission is to share the good news. Don't miss anyone. Now, I have to say, I like good news. I prefer good news to bad news. But do I like to share good news? Sometimes if we're a Christian and we have a hard time sharing our faith, the reason is that we've forgotten just how good the good news really is. It's great news. What is the good news? Here's the good news summarized in three statements of the Bible. In essence, they say the good news in Jesus Christ is God forgives our past, God gives us a purpose for the present, and God gives us a hope for the future. What could be better than that? So, God offers fulfillment. John 10:10 says, I've come so that you might have life and have it to the fullest. The first thing in good news is fulfillment. Jesus said, I've come so that you might have life. Not a religion, not a ritual, not rules, not regulations, not stuffy ceremonies. The Christian life isn't a religion, it's a lifestyle. What kind of life? Life to the fullest. Are people looking for that? You bet they are. People want to be fulfilled. Second thing we said is God offers us freedom. If the Son sets you free, you will be really free. And as I talk to people, one of the things I hear is I feel trapped. I can't seem to break out of a rut. I can't break out of a relationship. I can't break free from a habit. I can't break free from a circumstance. I can't break free from a memory. I'm trapped. And the good news is Jesus sets us free like nothing else can. Free from the guilt of the past, free from resentment, free from bitterness, free from boredom, free from the expectations of others, free to be who God wants me to be. God wants to make us free. And the more we let Jesus into our lives, the freer we become. Third thing we said is God offers forgiveness. For sin pays its wage, death, but God's free gift is eternal life through Jesus. God says, look, I want to wipe the slate clean. I want to forgive everything you've done, everything you've ever done. I want to give you a clear conscience. I want to wipe out the past, give you a new start, a fresh approach. When I think about forgiveness and freedom and fulfillment, that's what everybody is spending their time and their energy trying to find, and we've got an answer. I need to remember how good the good news really is. We can think that most people are as happy as we are, and often they're not. And frankly, the good news keeps sounding better and better every day. You know, in a world where the news seems to keep getting worse and worse, and people have tried one thing and then another thing, now people are saying, well, where am I going to look for freedom and fulfillment and forgiveness? They've tried pretty much everything else. Friends, we've got good news to share. Fourth thing I want to talk about is our method. Back to the coffee shop. Our method is to live and to share the good news. First of all, we demonstrate the good news. Titus says, show you can be fully trusted so that in every way you will make the teaching about God attractive. We've got to demonstrate in every way, in our lifestyle, what it means to be a believer so that the teaching of God is attractive. God says that he wants you and me, if we're a believer, to live in a way that draws people to Christ. No pressure there. Is my life attracting anybody to Jesus? Is there anybody interested in Christian faith because of you and me? The fact is, we are being watched whether we like it or not. And we're being watched by all the people in our world. Our boss, our employees, our business associates, the people we go to clubs with, the people we eat with, the people we go to school with, whatever. There are some people in your life that only you would be able to reach. They need an expression of God in a personality like you that they can relate to. There are some people in your world, people you will come in contact with, that if they could see God in you, working in you, working through your personality, working in your background, your interest, your education, the way that God wired you as a person, if they could see God in you, that would be the thing that would help them step over the line to make a decision for Jesus. There are some people that will never be reached unless you and I do our bit. Wouldn't it be sad to be face to face with God one day and try to explain why somebody else used my lifestyle as an excuse for not coming to Jesus? How I live my life and who you choose to share Christ with may make a difference in some people's lives. Secondly, I've got to share it. 1 Peter 3:15, 16 says, be ready at all times to answer anyone who asks you to explain the hope you have in you, but do it with gentleness and respect. So you don't hit them with the biggest Bible you've got and say, turn or burn. You're going to die and fry while we go to the sky. I don't know. Folks, that is just not what reaches people. What reaches people is caring about them. We do it with the same gentleness and respect the way Jesus did. We need to not only live the life, but we have to verbalize it, tell other people. It's not enough to just live the life. It says be ready to give an answer. Have you ever heard someone say, look, I don't talk to anyone about the Lord because my life is my witness? Think about the ego involved in that statement. That's saying I have attained such a level of perfection that people automatically look at my life and fall down and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. By just looking at me, they say, what must I do to be saved? At some point, we've got to say something to people. It's not just enough to live the Christian faith. Even Jesus told people, you live a nice life, and people just might think you're a Boy Scout. How do people know you're a Christian? I forget who said a lot of Christians are like Arctic River Christians. They're frozen at the mouth. You say, I don't have the gift of evangelism. Neither do most people. You're not called to be an evangelist. Bernie is called to be an evangelist. That's the gift of God's Spirit on his life. He's called to be an evangelist. Most of us aren't. But everyone here is called to be a witness. This is what happened to me. We need to be audio-visual Christians, somebody said. Walk the walk and talk the talk. We say it and we show it. We do it both so people can see it and they can hear it. Be ready to share. So let me end with just a couple of practical steps. What are we going to do? One thing is we can begin to pray. Make a list of people around you and start praying for opportunities for conversation to come up in a way that gives you the opportunity to say something. Who should be on our prayer list? Who should be in our mission field? Well, I guess the folks in our immediate family, and then relatives and close friends and neighbours and business associates and acquaintances, and then the stranger that you meet on the bus or wherever. Well, we're not responsible for people that we haven't met. People need to see our lifestyle and we're going to talk to them. Then we're not responsible for people that we haven't met. Second thing we can do is build bridges of listening and caring. The key word in sharing our faith is often relationship. I heard a story about a Chinese foreign exchange student who some Christian had helped come to faith in Jesus. He was explaining how it happened. He said, that man cared for me. He built a bridge between my heart and his, and Jesus walked across it. That's what it's all about. I mean, everybody is hurting somewhere. The key to being effective in sharing the good news is to listen. Eventually, one of those hurts, those needs, those interests is going to come up, and you can show how somehow Jesus is the answer to that. But we've got to live it, and we've got to share it. So this was the letter that a pastor received from a new believer who'd written to the person who'd influenced them to become a Christian. It said, when we first met, talking about this person who influenced them, I discovered in you a warmth and vulnerability and a lack of pretense that really impressed me. See somebody watching somebody else's life? I saw a thriving spirit in you, no sign of internal stagnation. You were a growing person on the inside, and I liked that. I saw a strong sense of self-esteem, not based on the fluff of self-help books, but on something much deeper. I saw it in you. I saw that you lived by your convictions, not by convenience or selfish pleasures. I'd never met anybody like you before. I found that you listened to me. You didn't judge me outright. You tried to understand me. You sympathized with me, celebrated with me. You demonstrated kindness, not just to me, but to others as well. You stood for something. I saw in you a willingness to go against society and follow what you really believed to be true, no matter what people said and how much it cost. That really impressed me. For those and a whole list of other things, I found myself wanting what you had. Now that I'm a Christian, I want to tell you that I'm grateful beyond words for how you lived your Christian life out in front of me. Thank you for being a contagious Christian. Could anybody write that about me? Could anybody write that about you? Can you imagine the joy in heaven of having somebody come up to you and saying, thank you, thank you? You say, why? What for? And they say, you took the time to invite me to church. You took the time to live the Christian life in front of me. You took the time to give me a Bible. You took the time to talk to me about God. And I gave my life to Christ. And today I am here because of you. We build a bridge by listening and caring. The third thing we can do is invite somebody to something. Invite somebody to a movie. Invite them to a cup of coffee. Anything that lets conversation and relationship begin to happen. You can do that. You might be a one-day old Christian. You may not know anything about the scriptures, but anybody can invite somebody else to church. After the service, take them out to lunch and say, "What did you think?" Just talk, be human, be open, take the mask off. What impresses people is when they see you struggling with the same things they're struggling with, but somehow you've got a different perspective on it. You've got a little power that gives you the energy to keep going when you want to give up. That's God. Our Sunday morning services, we try most of the time to design them so that people feel they can come. The things we talk about, the way we open God's word, the songs we choose, the words we use, they're designed to help you with that purpose, that mission. A Mercedes commercial once said, "Some things in life are too important not to share." Some things in life are too important not to share. The mission we're talking about here is critical. There is no greater cause. There's no greater purpose, no greater mission in life. There is nothing that is going to have longer lasting impact because the results last for eternity. And it's not just up to Pierre and Claudia and Jay and Julie and Eduardo and Lena and the staff here at Church in the Marketplace. We have our part to play, but this being sent thing, this witness thing, that's all of us. Me and you, we all share this mission. Matthew 9 says, "When Jesus saw the crowds, he was moved with compassion on them because their problems were so great and they didn't know what to do or where to go for help. The harvest is so great and the workers are so few. Pray for more laborers." Notice Christ's compassion. It says he was moved with compassion. We're not going to move out there until we're moved in our heart. We need to ask God to help us start seeing the people around us from his viewpoint. So here's something for you to do. Next time you're driving or on a bus or a train, pray, Lord, how can I get the good news to these people? Begin to think about that. Even as they're speeding by or rushing around, pray, how can I get them to stand still long enough to tell them that they matter to God and that you have a purpose for life and it's greater than just getting to retirement? Begin to pray about that. Notice people's condition. Their problems were so great, they didn't know what to do or where to go for help. Sounds a bit like now in the world we live in. And notice the real problem. The real problem is a labor shortage. There are people in our world that only we can reach, and they're waiting for you, and they're waiting for me. Let's pray. Ah, Lord, maybe there are people here today who haven't taken that step of asking you, haven't experienced personally the fulfillment or the freedom or the forgiveness that you offer. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would make yourself real to them so that they would say, "Yes, Jesus, come into my life. I want to follow you. I want to know your presence in my life." And I pray for others who are believers that they would pray, "Lord, if I've forgotten how good the good news is, help me to know it again. Help me to realize that I'm to share the good news with others. Give me the privilege of living my life in front of them and being a witness to them." In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.